I'll ask you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 100 and verse 4. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And our subject this morning is the duty and blessings of attending the house of God. Well, with what conviction and with what expectation have we gathered here for worship this morning? There are so many reasons for us to think positively as we come into the house of God. So many reasons for us to come here with expectation. It makes me think of Cornelius of old, when he was directed by the angel of the Lord to summons for the apostle Peter, and he gathered his household and his friends, and they expected a visit from the messenger of Jesus Christ. And we should expect that the Lord should visit us as we gather for worship this morning. Now, the Lord knows when any of us are genuinely unable to gather in the Lord's house. There are times, even as it was with David of old in Psalm 84 and verse 7, when he could say that he longed to be in the courts of God's house. It may be through infirmity or through the care of young or elderly, we are unable to be in the house of God. It may be for other reasons, through this pandemic, that some have had to tune in online. And the Lord is able to grant a special blessing to such as would be in the house of God, but who are unable to do so. But sometimes people are absent from the house of God for lame excuses. They forfeit much blessing thereby. And I think that the pandemic that we have experienced over the last 18 months or so has encouraged home worship in a way never seen before, perhaps. I'm not speaking about those who have to shield, or those who are elderly and infirm, or for many other genuine reasons appreciate the fact that they can still tune in through Zoom or YouTube or some other means to the services of worship. But there is a danger that we can be made soft by these things. It's convenient and comfortable to sit at home. There is no travel costs or burdens. We can become armchair worshippers. The children can be given a freer rein just to roam around. Now, of course, the devices that we now have for tuning in online have been a great blessing. And I was speaking to your elder before the service about the prayer meetings that you have here, and we have back at Baldock on Zoom. And it has been a great encouragement to see many people who can tune in this way. And I'm not in any way suggesting this morning that we should not continue to avail ourselves of these things. But we do need to be careful that we do not absent ourselves from the house of God for tenuous reasons. These things can discourage our commitment to the discipline of physical attendance, of getting up, preparing, being there on time. And sadly, pastors do hear from time to time of those whose loyalty to their home church has been eroded. People may be tempted, oh, well, I don't like the preacher's text this morning. I'll just tune out and surf on the internet and find another service of worship, and that discourages loyalty and commitment. Physically gathering in the Lord's house with the Lord's people is a biblical duty, and it is associated with special blessings. And my purpose this morning, despite laying those things before you, is really to enthuse us all and to encourage and strengthen our convictions that wherever possible, we retain that mindset of being in the house of God wherever and whenever we can for worship. Now, of course, there are some that are in neighborhoods where there is no sound church, and they are very glad to be able to tune in over the internet to services that they would have no opportunity of turning to. I'm not in any way suggesting these things should not be viewed positively, but why should we as Christians prioritize church attendance? And there are five key reasons I want to lay before you this morning. And the first is this, that it is God's house. God's house. It is the place of his special presence. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And if you read the context of that chapter, you will see that it is in reference to the gathered church that the Lord Jesus Christ makes that promise of being in the midst. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the apostle said this, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Wherever the people of God are gathered together in churches for worship, it is the house of God. He regards it as his dwelling place, the place of his special presence. In Ephesians 2, verse 21, we read this, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." This is Paul's description of the church at Ephesus, a holy temple, "in whom ye also," he says, "are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That ought to be a great motivation for us to attend the gathered church in worship. It is, in biblical terms, God's dwelling place. It is God's house. If we would meet with the Lord, then we come to church. We gather with his assembled people. If we long to find Christ as our Savior, then where better to come than the house of God? Did you notice in John chapter 20? We'll perhaps turn to that chapter a little later, but in John chapter 20, we see that the Lord waited until his disciples were gathered together, the doors shut, and he came and stood in the midst. He revealed himself. And that's where the Lord delights to reveal himself to needy souls. Whether we are seasoned saints and we want a fresh glimpse of our Savior and his saving love and his precious work at Calvary, come to the house of God. It's where the Lord, through his Spirit, delights to bring these things home to our minds. The second reason why we should place a high priority on gathering together in the house of God is that we are commanded to do so. Here in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." It is a precept, a command, a strong exhortation. "Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him." These are imperatives. They are telling us what the Lord would have us do. We could turn to Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. John Gill says of this verse, it signifies an attendance on him in his house and ordinances, where he shows his face and grants his presence and intends not merely bodily exercise or a presentation of our bodies only to him, but a drawing nigh to him with true hearts and serving him in a spiritual manner. Come before his presence. In New Testament days, that means gathering in the house of God where his people are assembled. Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, of course, these are Old Testament words. And in the Old Testament, it would be a reference to tabernacle worship or temple worship. But the Lord makes very clear to us in the New Testament that we are the temple of God. The Old Temple was a picture of New Testament times. And Christ has his temple amongst his people. So these verses exhort us to come to the house of God for worship. Thirdly, corporate worship involves an appearing before God. This is a phrase we find in Psalm 84. Verse 7 reads, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. This is part of worship, is a public acknowledging of God. The saints appear before God, says Dr. Gill, in his church below, presenting their persons, souls, and bodies, prayers and praises, as holy and spiritual sacrifices unto him. Sometimes we hear so much today about, oh, well, I went to church because so-and-so was preaching. He's a good preacher. I wanted to hear what he'd got to say. And of course, we value the Lord's servants and we appreciate being taught from the Word of God. But have we stopped and thought about worship? It's much more than that. We gather because we have come to appear before the Lord, to present ourselves unto the Lord afresh. It is a public declaration of our allegiance to the Lord. We name him as our God. We present ourselves afresh to him. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, King David says, when shall I appear before God? This is the place of his special presence in his house. And if we would show our face, as it were, to the Lord, then we must gather with his people. It's there that the Lord delights to see us and will visit our souls. Worship involves the paying of vows. In Psalm 116 and verse 18, we read this, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. When we gather for worship, we call our fellow worshippers to witness our vows of devotion, of body, of mind, of heart and life, of all that we are unto him, of our confidence and of our submission. We are saying, in effect, every time we gather, this God shall be my God. I delight to presence myself as a guest in his house, to be amongst his people. It is a public display of our yieldedness and devotion to him. We cannot do that so well on YouTube or via Zoom, friends. It's as we gather together in the presence of God's people, that we pay our vows. We reaffirm that dependence and that love and that readiness to walk in his ways that we have previously made. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was appointed or set apart by God for the gathering together of his people. A holy convocation, it's referred to as in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation, a public meeting, an assembly. That's what it means, a holy convocation. We come together. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We appear before him. We present ourselves afresh to him, and we thank him that we have a day on which to do that. Fourthly, God specially designs or delights in the gatherings of his people for worship. And he attaches in Scripture many blessings specifically to his gathered church rather than to the individual Christian. In Psalm 87 and verse 2, we read this: the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Isaac Watts expressed that verse so well when he said he loves the tents of Jacob well, but still in Zion loves to dwell. Where we meet together at home as a family for worship, for devotions, we read his word, we sing his praise, we come before him in prayer, the Lord delights in those family gatherings. And I wouldn't in any way wish to discourage that. But Psalm 87 makes clear that Zion, the house of God, the place where his people gather together publicly for worship, he esteems that place even more. And we should remember that. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this: the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. This is such a lovely picture, written by the prophet, but certainly applicable at least as much, if not more, to New Testament times as to the old days of Isaiah. We know the language, a picture of that fiery, cloudy pillar, the expression of God's presence over ancient Israel. The prophet is led by the Spirit to use this picture, and he's referring to the gatherings, the assemblies of Zion. What does it mean? It's a picture of God's special presence. But more than that, he says it will be the shining of a flaming fire by night. It's here we shall have light and understanding. And it will be upon all the glory shall be a defense. The Lord's people will be fortified in spirit by gathering together. This is the safest place for the people of God. If we become spiritual nomads and we just wander around from place to place and we do not have a settled church that we regularly gather with, then we are more vulnerable to Satan's wiles, to the allurements of the world. We are far more likely to fall away. It's as we gather in the Lord's house that he has ordained that we shall be under his protection in a special place. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. Like a shepherd's tent, the picture is here. A refuge from the heat of God's condemning law, a covert from the storm and from the rain, from the anti-Christian world. Perhaps we're students and we're going off to university shortly, and it will be quite daunting for us. We know that we will be in halls of residence, surrounded by a majority of people that perhaps we've never met. Many of them will be worldly people who will be encouraging us to think and view things in a sinful way and an unbelieving and ungodly way. And we will be under a great assault upon our thoughts and upon our desires. Where do we need to go? Gather with the Lord's house, in the Lord's house. It will be a covert from the storm of this anti-Christian world. It will be there that our perspectives will be reset. It's there as we renew our vows that we will be strengthened for the week ahead to stand firm in the ways of the Lord and not yield to the temptations of this world. It's in the Lord's house that we shall find Christ. If we have a troubled conscience, we feel that God's law condemns us, we know that it exposes our sin and our failings and our guilt, come to God's house, says Isaiah 4, verse 6. It's there that there will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. God's law will condemn us, but it's in God's house that we will find that sweet refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 20, we see there that the risen Christ appeared especially to his gathered disciples on the first day of the week. Why does John tell us in verse 19 of John 20, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week? We already know it's the first day of the week from verse 1. So why does the apostle tell us again here it was the first day of the week? Well, the Lord is superintending and he is going to establish the first day of the week as his special day. And it will be his people's special day. It will be then, as they gather together, that he will appear in their midst. Here, on this first day of the week, they were gathered. He comes, stands in the midst, and speaks unto them these words, "Peace be unto you." Here is the Lord's stamp upon this day, but also upon the gathering of his church on this day. There's no record in the scriptures of the risen Lord appearing to his people other than on the first day of the week. Isn't that significant? Isn't that telling us something? Sometimes people say, well, the old Jewish Sabbath was a seventh day. Why do Christians meet on the first day of the week? And why is it to the Lord's people still a Sabbath rest? It is because Christ guided his early church to adopt this day. He would be the central theme of the day. No longer creation, although we acknowledge him as creator, of course, but the risen Lord in the midst of his people. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. 8 days here means the next first day of the week. It's the way the Jews counted in those days. And this next first day of the week, again, the disciples were assembled within. Thomas had to wait for that next first day of the week. He had to wait until they gathered to remember the Lord and to acknowledge him. And then he appears again, as if to put his stamp of approval upon the gathering of his church on this first day of the week. Now, what are the blessings that are specifically to be attached to this day? Now, I could speak of the preached word. It was on the first day of the week, and it's as the church gathers that preaching has been owned and blessed by the Lord over the years. Now, some may argue, well, you can hear preaching over the internet. And so I'm not going to focus upon that. But why is it important? What are the specific blessings of actually being gathered in the house of God for worship? The first is this, that it is a means of grace, as the old preachers used to describe these things, a means of help, help to our faith, to our love, to our understanding of the things of God. It will help equip us for service, for witness, for the strengthening of our hearts to resist sin and temptation. This is a means of grace. And those who are most frequently in the house of God are those who are going to flourish. Psalm 92 says, they that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. I've not quoted that quite right. Planted, it speaks of being deliberately placed, established there, a fixture, if you like. Are we fixtures? When the people of God gather, they are those who will flourish and bring forth fruit in old age. Those who come to the house of God regularly will know the blessing of steadfastness. In Psalm 26, we read this, verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. The word even there, it could be translated a sure place. It's a picture of steadfastness. Who are those who are going to be the most steadfast when trials assault them, when trouble comes? It's those who are in an even place, in the congregation, where they bless the Lord. Who are those who are going to be given grace to be most patient in sickness or in difficulty and trial? It's those who have spent time in the Lord's house, because the gathering of his house, the singing of his praise, the being present with those who love the Lord will be a means of encouragement. It will advance our spirit of patience and fortitude. It will give us grace to resist sin, to spurn the world. Secondly, gathering in the Lord's house is a means to preserve us from apostasy. The well-known words in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we read this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The context here is the danger of wavering, of apostatizing, of going away from the Lord. And the apostle here exhorts his readers, hold fast your profession without wavering. Consider one another, provoke one another to love, to good works, to holy living. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Gathering together here is in the context of being stable and steadfast as believers. Who are those who are most likely to fall a prey to Satan and to the world? Those who have given up gathering in the Lord's house. We provoke one another to steadfastness, to constancy, to a resolute walk with the Lord. Thirdly, perhaps this is the most important, it's as we gather in the Lord's house that we gain so often a sense of his presence in a way that we rarely experience outside of the house of God. I do not mean by a sense of God's presence some mystical emotional feeling, but what I mean by that is as the Holy Spirit ministers to our souls through his word, read and preached, we gain a fresh sense of the reality of divine things. We sense that God is with us, that God will not fail us, that he is one who delights in our walk, who hears our prayers, who will keep his promises to be faithful to us. Think of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Where do we come to experience the reality of that? It's as God's word is unfolded and we realize that we are, by faith, in the very presence of God. He stirs our hearts to cry unto him, Abba, Father. The Spirit moves us to appreciate all that Christ has done for us, all that he has taught and revealed through his word. We will not have those things to the greatest extent unless we gather with the people of God to hear his word preached. It was the gathering of God's people over the centuries that were the hotbed of times of revival. Not everyone, but the vast majority of souls in times of revival were converted when they gathered with the people of God for worship. This is the place to be if we would have a fresh sense of the presence of God and the reality of divine things. In Psalm 63, we read this, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The psalmist reflected upon his time in the sanctuary. Of course, it was the old tabernacle or temple, and the Lord, by his Spirit, ministered to those saints as they appreciated the furniture of the tabernacle and its symbolism, the work of the priesthood, the offerings, the showbread, the candlestick. These things communicated heavenly things, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. They were a shadow of heavenly things. And the psalmist says here, it was in the sanctuary that I glimpsed the loving kindness of the Lord. We do not rely on those types and shadows today. We have the full revealed revelation of Jesus Christ through his word. But it's in his house that we will gain these special blessings. There is a special blessing that comes through being with the people of God, and that is that we will be strengthened in our bonds of fellowship one to another. The moment you take the coal off the fire, it will begin to cool. But you leave it with all the other coals, they will kindle heat one towards another. And so it is when we are in the house of God. We encourage one another in the ways of the Lord, and we should appreciate and value that precious blessing. Lastly then, gathering in the Lord's house is a vital part of our testimony. Firstly, to the unbeliever, they see that we gather. It is a public demonstration that we love the Lord, that we love to worship the Lord. We should perhaps I should say this, bring your Bible. Let people see that you are come to gather for worship, to hear his word preached and taught. People will see, there goes a Christian. there goes one who loves the Lord, who loves his house, who loves his ways. It's such a powerful testimony to our children. Secondly, they see, as we gather in the Lord's house, our reverence for God, for the scriptures. They see how much we value the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that perhaps we cannot fully do unless we bring them and they gather with us. They see our affection to the Lord's people, our commitment to one another, our priorities, that they revolve around the things of God. It's such a powerful part of our example to our children. So as we draw to conclusion, here are five reasons why it's such a thing of great importance and of great blessing to gather in the Lord's house. Firstly, because it is his house, the place of his special presence. Secondly, because his word binds us to it, exhorts us to it. Thirdly, because it is in the Lord's house that we will find the Lord in a special way. We appear before him. We affirm our loyalties to him. Fourthly, it is because as we gather in the Lord's house, we shall know special blessings, blessings that are unique to the place. And lastly, because it is such a powerful testimony to those around us. Well, may the Lord encourage us each. Remember those who are not able to join and make up in blessing them whilst they gather at home. But if we can gather, may the Lord cause us to have such an esteem for his house that we will long to be there at every opportunity. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy house. We thank thee. Many of us can look back and remember sweet times, special times in our souls when we were gathered in thy house, when the hymns and the preaching of the word and the prayers lifted our souls away from the things of time and sense, and we had wonderful glimpses of our God and our Saviour. We long for them more frequently. Help us then to esteem thy house, as David of old, who said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.